Father, we thank you today that you have weapons for warfare, and you have made these weapons available to your people. They're not available to the world. They're only available to those who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and who walk in fellowship with you and in tune with your spirit. And Lord, I pray today for those of us who are here who are bought and paid for and purchased and redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would not be walking according to the flesh or wage warfare like the world does, but that we would learn to fight our battles with your weapons and with your strength and not with our own. And Lord, you have promised victory to all of those who will walk with you. So Lord, as we walk through this world, there are many battles. There are spiritual battles and there are other kinds of battles. But in the end, as we rely on you, you will give us the victory in all of them. Take your word and use it today in the lives of your people and teach us to rely on you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. What was going to be two sermons turned into one because, as I shared with you, the Lord kind of, you know, well, the Lord doesn't sidetrack. He gets you back on track. So he says last Sunday, talk about giving and talk about chapters 8 and 9. So what was going to be two sermons is one sermon today. But they have a common theme. Isn't that something when you really think about it? And so I just hope the Lord will use this in our lives today. We all fight battles, don't we? And we're talking about a battle-hardened warrior here. All of those early apostles fought a lot of battles, but I don't know of anybody that fought as many battles as the Apostle Paul. I don't know of anybody that engaged the enemy like the Apostle Paul. And I don't know anybody that was opposed as often and as frequently and as consistently as the Apostle Paul. If he had been warring, as he says in this passage, according to the flesh, he would have given up when he would have thrown in the towel a long, long time ago. Or he would have become hard and bitter and cynical, which is something we do sometimes after we've been through a whole lot of battles. And we haven't really responded the way the Lord wanted us to respond. And we've tried to resolve these things in our own strength. And then that is what happens. And we should not be surprised that if we battle according to the flesh and we try to win these battles on our own, that later on we will feel hardened and cynical and maybe even feel that the Lord has abandoned us. The truth of the matter is, he wanted to help us, and he couldn't because we were trying to do it ourselves. And so comes the importance of what the Apostle Paul is sharing here. And he shares it as somebody who has actually been there. It would be like, who do you think knows more about battle? Somebody that's been stationed at Fort Story for the last 36 months? Or somebody that's been on the Afghan-Pakistan border for the last 36 months. And so this is more or less how the Apostle Paul would be. He's a battle-hardened veteran. So when he talks about warfare, he's been in the war. And he will later say, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the course. And henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of life that the Lord has, not just for me, but for all those who are looking for his coming. But there are two themes here. One from these verses here in chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, and then the other one is from chapter 12, where he talks about his thorn in the flesh. But the two, and there's a lot in between there. So again, you may want to go home later and read chapters 10, 11, and 12 so you can get the flow, so you can get the context. But the two actually share a common theme. And this is what the Lord gave me to write down. And these are the two thoughts. If you don't remember anything else that's said here today, These are the two thoughts I want you to leave with today, because they're the two thoughts that Paul gives us. So if you're one of those who likes to fill in the blanks on the insert, now would be the time to get that, and we'll start going through this. Number one, the first principle from chapter 10 is his weapons, not ours. And the one from chapter 12 is much more personal for Paul. And in that one, he says, his strength, not ours. And he starts out here in chapter 10, and he talks about maybe, you know, when he comes to see him, he doesn't know if he's going to have to be pretty bold with some people, bolder than maybe he wants to be. And he says, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be toward some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. Now, I want to tell you something, and you know how I talk about the NIV. The NIV is trying to help us to understand this passage, and all they've done is muddle up our ability to understand this passage, because instead of saying what Paul said, that think that we walk according to the flesh, which is what it says in the Greek and what it says in the King James Version, to make it easier for us to understand, they have said, instead of walk, they've said live, and then instead of according to its standards of, but more importantly, instead of the flesh, the world. Well, Greek has a word for world. That word is cosmos, and it is used a lot in Scripture. And the world is certainly out there, and it is certainly one of our enemies, and it's one of the things we deal with every day. And it is opposed to God. And John says, don't love the world and don't love the things that are in the world, because everything that's in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, are not of the Father, but are of the world. But that word is cosmos, not flesh. Why does he use flesh here? He meant flesh, and I'm just telling you, you know, because we lose something here. Why do we lose something here? Because the world, as evil as it is and as opposed to God as it is, and as much as we have to deal with it every day, it's out there, but the flesh is right here. And the world gives us the temptations, and they give us the pressure, and they give us trying to pull us, you know, and all that. But if we're walking in the Spirit and walking with the Lord, they will not succeed. But when we give in to temptation, and when we give in and we follow our lusts and we do the wrong thing and we react the wrong way, that is not the world, that is our flesh. So I just wanted to make that distinction. I'm not trying to be hard on the NIV people. But four times he says here, wherever you see the word world in verses 2 through 5, know that Paul originally wrote flesh. It's either sarkos or sarkikos, which means fleshly or carnal. So let's read this again. Maybe we'll insert the other word. That I won't be as bold as I have to be toward some who think that we walk in the flesh. For though we live in the flesh, how many of you live in a physical fleshly body? All of us. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we don't walk according to the flesh. There's a big difference between walking in the flesh. Yeah, I'm flesh and blood just like you. Didn't our Lord Jesus walk in flesh and blood just like us? Yes, he did. But did he walk according to the flesh? And the answer is no, he did not walk according to the flesh. And Paul says, for those who think that maybe we, you know, walk that way or whatever and fight our battles that way, that's not the way we fight our battles. We have another way we fight our battles. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh. And the weapons we fight with are not carnal weapons. They are not the weapons of the flesh. On the contrary, They have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So there he lays the groundwork and tells us that we've got to fight our battles, especially our spiritual battles, with spiritual weapons. Because otherwise, if you, just like we kind of saw demonstrated here, if you've got a BB gun and the other guy has laser-guided missiles, who do you think has the advantage? But I'm here to tell you today that as believers in the Lord, we have the laser-guided missiles. Why would we want to go back and grab that BB gun again? And yet, that is what we so often do, because that's what the flesh wants. That's what the flesh would do. And that's how, you know, we've done it, and so we get caught up into that. So the Lord wants us to come to the point where we learn to fight our battles with His weapons, not ours, His strength, not ours. All right, let's go to our general principles real quick. Number one, in spiritual warfare, spiritual weapons must be employed. And you all have heard me say from this pulpit over and over, you cannot win spiritual battles with carnal weapons. It will not work. It will not succeed. It never has succeeded. And I'm not against technology, and I'm not against a new packaging or something. But we've gotten so caught up today on tools and on methods and on the latest research and on this and on that, that sometimes I fear we're relying more on that as churches and as God's people than we are on the Word and on the power of the Holy Spirit. I'll just tell you how I see it. And there is no substitute. You can fill a house with a whole bunch of people. You can get them out there, and they can think they've had a worship experience when maybe in reality it hasn't been all that much actual worship. Maybe we think we're equipping them, and maybe we haven't really equipped them because we haven't really given them any meat from the Word. And we want to preach the whole counsel of God. We were talking this morning in the Sunday school class. There's a positive and a negative to everything. You don't get electrical flow without a positive and a negative. There's a positive side to the gospel. There's also a negative part to the gospel. There's the part of the gospel that says avoid that, stay away from that, and don't do that. Not in a legalistic sort of way, but just as you would tell your child, don't walk out into the middle of the street. Why do you say that? Because you don't want them to get run over by a car, right? So, I'm just saying, spiritual battles must be engaged in spiritual warfare. Spiritual weapons must be employed. Number two, most situations we face, and I'm talking about even the low-down, day-to-day, common, ordinary types of things. You know, the car won't start, and the kids are screaming, and all the normal, regular stuff we face on a daily basis. Most situations we face have a spiritual component. Even the most common everyday situations. We may just be looking at it, you know, through fleshly eyes, and it may actually just be the old enemy trying to get to us. So I'm just saying, almost everything we encounter does have a spiritual component to it. Number three, every conflict and challenge, internal and external, is a crossroads. Every conflict and challenge, internal and external, is a crossroads. There is a spiritual solution, and there is a fleshly solution. And I want to take a minute and stop on that one a minute. Every situation I face, somebody, I think they've slighted me. Somebody tosses a little insult at me. Whatever. Something goes wrong in the workplace. Whatever. I'm battling with temptation in the moment, and I'm feeling the pull really heavy. Some of these are internal, some of them are external. Every single one of them is a crossroads, and every single one of them has a spiritual solution, and every one of them has a fleshly solution, and we have to decide, and sometimes we don't have very long to decide at all which way we are going to go. Has anybody ever been there besides me? Every single one of them is a crossroads. The flesh will offer you a solution. The flesh will be right in there trying to get your attention and trying to get you to go the fleshly way. And the Holy Spirit is going to be there trying to get us to go the spiritual way. And so every conflict, this is warfare, every one of them, it has a spiritual solution or it has a fleshly solution, and we get to choose. If you want to read more about that, read the first 17 verses of Romans chapter 8. Read Galatians 5, 16 to 26. And of course, read that passage on the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. That would be your supplemental reading for today, if you want to do a little supplemental reading. But every single one of them is a crossroads. And we will either take the carnal route, the regular route, or we will take the spiritual route. Now, I'm going to jump down. We're going to leave. Can we do that? Can we leave 4 and 5 for a little later and come back to it? So I want to go down and describe a few fleshly weapons now, and I want to describe a few of God's weapons. Now, this is only a partial list. This is only a representative list, just so that you know, kind of know what we're talking about. Here are some of our common fleshly weapons that we're familiar with and that we often turn to when we're dealing with a conflict, either internal or external. Number one, logic, reason, fleshly knowledge. We read our psychology book, and which is usually some kind of a fleshly philosophical position or something or whatever. But I tell you what, how many have ever heard that kids are the best psychologists in the world, huh? Your little 4-year-old, 5-year-old, huh? Have they read any psychology books yet? But who's a better psychologist than these little kids? They know, you know, our kids already know instinctively, you know. And I'll tell you what, but logic, reason, fleshly knowledge, those very often are the first things that we turn to. Now, if you're getting down a little more, whatever we call it, down and dirty, we may go to craftiness, deceit, or manipulation. Have you ever seen any of these things in action in your lifetime? Maybe in yourself. We don't like to think of ourselves as deceptive, but I'll tell you, sometimes, you know, there's, like they say, there's a fine line there. But we'll go to craftiness, deceit, or manipulation. That's the old flesh, okay? And again, Galatians 5 tells you what the works of the flesh are. And believe me, they're very common, and they are still present. I mean, we can overcome them by the Spirit, but they're still present in every one of us. Another one we might employ in certain situations is intimidation. You ever known somebody that resorts to that? Christians never do that, right? Number four, this is on the other end, playing the victim, sympathy seeking. Oh, I'm just being treated so unfairly. Nobody likes me. Why do they always pick on me? And we're just trying to get our own way is what we're trying to do. That's not a weapon of the Holy Spirit. That's a fleshly weapon. Now, it works. It works in a way. It works. If it didn't work, people wouldn't keep using it, would they? But is it the way God would have us engage our battle? No. And then there's what I refer to as worldly alliance building. So there's, you know, a group of people or two individuals that are kind of on the outs with each other. So So I go over here and I go to all my friends and I call all my friends and I email all my friends and I Facebook all my friends and I Twitter all my friends and I get them over and I tell them my version of the story and I tell them my side because I want a whole bunch of people on my side in this thing. Is there any law against that? No. Is that the way the Lord would have us fight our battles? No. A much better thing would be to take it to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, you see my situation and you see how it is. Now, Lord, you're able to reveal the truth here, and I'm looking to you as my defender and my protector. That's what I'm talking about. All these situations are crossroads. And we can either go the fleshly route or we can go the spiritual route. Now let's look at a few of God's weapons. Number one, the Word of God. How powerful is that? Some people are concerned because about 20,000 shoulder-mounted surface-to-air missiles have disappeared in Libya over the last couple of months, and nobody knows for sure where they all are or where they've gone, but we know that a lot of them are for sale, and we know that some of them have already turned up in some of those Middle Eastern countries around there. But is that a pretty powerful weapon? What do you think about the Word of God? Do you think that's a pretty powerful weapon? Woo! The devil doesn't have anything like that. He has lies. He has deceit. He has glitter. He has persuasion. But he doesn't have the Word of God, and the Word of God can shoot through every single one of them. What did Jesus use when he confronted the enemy in the desert? And three different times the enemy. Have you ever noticed how the enemy keeps coming back? And the enemy came back three different times. And how did the Lord defeat him in every single case? With the Word of God. He could have said, hey, I'm God's son, leave me alone. But no, he used the weapon that works. Now, what if you were to take that weapon and use it as God intended? Do you think it would work? Absolutely. There's not a more powerful weapon anywhere. Number two. Prevailing prayer. Just stand before the Lord and something. Somebody around here used to talk about push. They said push. P-U-S-H stands for pray until something happens. And I think there's even bracelets that say that. That's a good policy. But just put the thing to the Lord in prayer. Oh, what is it? Peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not what? Carry everything to God in prayer. It's a weapon. Why don't we use it? Instead of getting on Facebook or on the telephone or whatever the other things are we do, go to the Lord in prayer. It's a powerful weapon. And then there's three, the power of the Holy Spirit. Is that a powerful weapon? You will be my witnesses. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will receive what? Power. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my what? Witnesses. And the power of the Holy Spirit. And you read in the book of Acts and so-and-so, in the power of the Holy Spirit, they went and they did this. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, they went and they did that. Again, the devil doesn't have anything that can match this. He doesn't have anything. He can throw everything at it, but in the end, he cannot do it. Now, here's three that we might not think of. And again, these are just samples. We might not think of these as weapons, but I think these are spiritual weapons. Number four, love. God's agape love. Do you think that's a powerful weapon? In many cases, that is the only thing that can defeat the enemy and undo his plan. Think about God. For God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And in a situation, love will conquer when nothing else will conquer. It will cut through the hate, the doubt, the fear, the insecurity, and all the other stuff that is there. and the tit for tat and the hatred back and all that, it'll never work. And it'll just keep escalating and escalating. And where does it get us? And it says that God has shed his love abroad in us. It's one of the most powerful weapons he's given us for reaching people. You may not be able to reach him with arguments or debate or out-debating them or whatever, but I tell you what, true love, when people see it, even in today's hardened atheistic world, true love is hard to argue with. And then here's a couple that I think, maybe they're not actual weapons, maybe they're strategies, but we'll include them. Dependence on God. And that's really about where the crux is in a lot of these. Am I going to use weapons of my own or things I'm familiar with? Am I going to depend on people as allies? Am I going to depend on something that I can use to outsmart the other person? There is a carnal wisdom, it says in the book of James, but it's not God's wisdom. Depending on God. Why don't we want to depend on God? Because we like to think that we can handle it. Why is that? That's part of our sin nature, I think. I think that's why that snake is so hard to kill. We just want to think we can do it. How many have ever struggled with something for a long time and then finally said, Lord, I cannot do this. I'm turning it entirely over to you. How many have ever done that? And then did the Lord do something? Amen. And another one, number six, waiting on God. Say waiting on God. See, waiting on God isn't a passive thing. Waiting on God is a very active thing because, Lord, I'm staying in prayer and I'm staying in communication with you, and I know that I'm going to see you work, and I know that you're going to give the victory, and I know that you're going to show me. See, part of waiting on God is hearing from God. And if we go ahead and act real quick and think we know the answer, there may have been something the Lord wanted to show us, and we never stopped long enough to hear him. So we wait on him. And then, of course, faith. Trust in God. We read in the book of Samuel about Saul, who was the first king of Israel. And Samuel had said, Saul, and there was war in the air, and the opposing forces were there. And Samuel said, Saul, I'm going to come and I'm going to offer the sacrifice. And don't any of you go into battle until I come. But every day his men had the jitters. A few of them were really, really jittery. A few of them had already left and gone home. He saw his men leaving him. He got desperate. And he took matters in his own hand, and he said, bring me the stuff, and he wasn't authorized to do it. And he, in the flesh, offered the sacrifice. And he had no sooner finished than Samuel appears on the scene and says, what have you done? He said, oh, but everything was falling apart, and I felt like I had to do something. And it was that very attitude of Saul's. And a second occasion where he failed to fully obey the Lord that cost him the throne. And he was, you know, he was basically disqualified for that position. And we know that everything began to go down. But why do I bring that? Because he wasn't trusting God. And he thought he had to do something. And those of you that have that tendency, you know who you are. Got to do something. Well, I got to do something. Somebody's got to do something. If God hasn't said, have we heard from God on the matter? I'm just saying that a lot of times our hastiness is really nothing but a lack of faith. That's the only point we're making there. Now let's go back to 4 and 5 in our general principles. Every situation and challenge is a crossroads. We can go the spiritual route or the fleshly route. Number four, if we employ fleshly methods and weapons in our battles, we lose, even when we quote unquote win. I may pull out some kind of fleshly weapon and it may work short term, and I may, in the eyes of those around me, came out on top, I won, but as God sees it, I lost. Because I didn't wait on him, I didn't depend on him, I did not wait for him to work, and therefore, in the spiritual realm, my victory was really a loss. I would much rather be in a situation where the world says, it looks like so-and-so lost, because in reality, I don't mean I enjoy losing, but I just mean that it would be perceived and that it actually be a win because I did it God's way. Would you agree with that? Number five, the weakest of us. Who's the weakest here today? I don't know. I would have to put myself in there somewhere. And that might be any of us on any given day. Amen? The weakest of us will be as strong as we need to be if we continually rely on the Lord in our battles. And then, we're basically out of time, but when we come to the personal struggles and all of that, and the things that test our resolve and test our strength and all of that, it's the same principle. It's just that there, instead of relying on my strength, I have to rely on his strength. And is his strength always sufficient? Paul said, I found out that when I'm the weakest in the natural, the weakest in the flesh, that's when I'm really the strongest. Why would that be? I think we know the answer to that. Because that's when I'm most relying on him. And I am never stronger than when I'm relying on him. Too bad we can't get ourselves a little reliance meter or a little reliance app for our iPhone. Put your thumb on there. Lord, how am I doing? Woo. But where is that needle, you know? But to come to a decision somewhere in our lives where we say to the Lord, some kind of a decision, and I know it's a day by day thing, and I know it's worked out day by day, but where we actually come to a place in our lives where we say in a conscious way, Lord, from this moment forward, I don't want to fight my battles with my weapons. I don't want to fight my battles with the fleshly weapons anymore. I want to fight my battles with your weapons. How many would say that's my prayer today? Lord, I want to fight my battles with your weapons. And I want to approach the challenges that you put in my way. I want to approach them, not in my strength, but in yours. That's a very simple prayer. But that's a prayer that God will answer. And it will entirely change how you approach everything, from the little emergency in the kitchen or with your child who's just had a spat with their brother or sister or the neighbor next door or whatever, to the big challenges in your personal life or at work or in the church or wherever you may be. It will change the approach. And that's what the Lord is looking for. And I tell you, the world hasn't seen what'll happen when there's a whole group of Christians. Yeah, we're still in the flesh, and we're not perfect, and we mess up now and then, and all the rest. But even factoring all that in, the world hasn't seen what will happen when you get a group of people that have said to the Lord, Lord, from this moment forward, I want to fight my battles with your weapons, not mine. And I want to approach my challenges with your strength and not mine. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you today for your amazing grace. And beyond that, we sing these songs about how we're held in the hollow of your hand and all that stuff. And then when the first crisis arises, we go out and we try to solve it on our own. So Lord, I just pray today as your people that you will bring us to this point, Lord, whether we're young or old, whether we've been walking with you for decades or just a few months. But if you could do one thing for us today, that you would bring us to this point where we will say, Lord, my heart's desire is that I might not fight my battles using my weapons, but rather yours, and that I would not engage my challenges in my own strength, but rather engage them in yours. And I love those words you spoke to the Apostle Paul. We think he was so strong, but he says, actually, when he was his weakest, that was when he was strongest. But I love what you said to him. My grace is sufficient for thee. And my power is made perfect in weakness. It's not how strong we are or how smart we are. It's how big you are. And Lord, may we be reminded of that continually. Help us in our battles this week. And help us to start practicing this. When we get a new weapon, we have to try it out. We have to start using it. So help us to start using these new weapons this very week. Maybe this very day. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.